Thank you, and it certainly has been a blessed weekend, fellowship with you at the conference and being with Dave and Ruth overnight. Just a page marker. Would you turn with me, if you would, please, to your Bibles, to Psalm 103. Follow along as I read that psalm. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There is indeed a great psalm. There's a great deal in it, a lot that we won't be talking about this morning. Trying to just pick out a small portion from there, and that begins with verse 15. Three little words. As for man. Three very important words. As for man. And to that I want to add three little words from Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. So we have as for man, as for God, and then back to Psalm 17, the 15th verse. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. As for man, as for God, and as for me. We think first of as for man. We think of the world in which we live, a world in which materialism means so much, a world in where success and accomplishment seem to be the aim and the goal of everybody that's round about us. Very few of us have not been affected by the desire to be a success in life, to get to make a good salary, to have a good job, to have a good home, to have a nice car. Some of the old family philosophies still come up within us, and we say we want to leave our children a little better off than our parents left us. Those of us that have parents that were immigrants from the other side, remember this and remember how hard our parents worked so they could do more for their children. Parents that never really finished school, yet they wanted to see that their children, at least their son, would get some education past high school, would go on and would make a success in life. They were so determined to help out that they worked very hard and did that thing. And many times we've heard stories about the struggles that people had as they tried to do things for their family. There were tremendous sacrifices that were made. And we can be thankful for those parents that were struggling and striving for those things and did not forget those words from the 103rd Psalm. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. These are tremendous words. As for man, his days are as grass. We look about us in the fall season, and we see the grass changing color and the leaves falling down. reminds us again of what that really means. We're just here for a small part of time. We're only here for a little while. Our days are as grass. Only a short time on this earth. Well, we have to remember that why we are here, it's only what's done for Christ that will last. And it's so important to remember. We're not here to make a success in life. We're not here to see how many different automobiles and boats and trailers and maybe even now airplanes we can have, or how many computers we can have and how many telephones we can be carrying around in our pockets. We're here to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a job to do, and if we know Him and love Him, we will be working for Him. Temporal things occupy us most of the time. So busy making a living, keeping the lawn cut, the car washed, and things like that, that we just forget about God, forget about being involved in His things. We don't have any time for it. But after all, our time on earth is only a very short time in the eyes of God, and what really counts are the eternal things. The very next verse in that psalm, the 17th verse of Psalm 103, tells us, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and His righteousness unto His children's children. The next verse tells us that, verse 18 says, "To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Not as the grass of the field or the flowers that wither, but God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. There's no beginning and there's no end. It just goes on. Think again of those first five verses of that 103rd Psalm. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." You know, there are people that do a lot of studying about the Bible, strange things like counting how many verses and so on and so forth. But I read one time not too long ago that those that go in for this type of thing have found out that the first two verses, verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 103, are the middle verses in the whole of the Bible. And that's interesting. They're right in the very heart of the Word, you might say, we find those words. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And then after we read those words, we're giving five things that the Lord has done for us. He's forgiven all our iniquities. As we go down through the verses, He healeth all thy diseases. Redeemeth thy life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies thy mouth with good things, and thy youth was renewed as the eagles. Wonderful what the Lord has done for us. All these things He has done for us. Forgiven all thine iniquities. We read in Ephesians that, "And ye be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And how important it is for us to know that we are doing what the Lord wants us to do. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. You know how we are as people. We're man. And man often says he forgives, but oh, how seldom man forgets. He forgives, but he never forgets, or very rarely forgets. But God not only forgives, He forgives all who put their faith and trust in Him, but He remembers their sins no more. We're told in Scripture, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And certainly we have a lot to be thankful for when we think of this. And so we join with the psalmist in saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hard to go on from here without referring to the second of the three as fors that we mentioned, and that is the as for God. We've looked at man. As for man, his days are as grass. But let's look back to Psalm 18 there, and we have a word there. Verse 30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." In the early verse of that Psalm 103, we read those words, who forgiveth, who redeemeth, who satisfieth. Present tense. Not past, not future. It's going on all the time. Every day of our lives, our Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and as a result, God has forgiven our sins. We've been redeemed from everything that has gone wrong in our lives and all that we shouldn't do it, and on it goes about the goodness of God. God's tender dealings with us run parallel with our lives. If we look to Him and have our faith and trust in Him, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the problems are that confront us, no matter what seems to be disturbing us in the most trying of times, we can know that God is there. He's with us. He'll comfort us. He'll help us. And then we have to stop and count our blessings. Just think about them. Stop and do that sometime. Enumerate them in your mind, and you think of them, you'll praise God. You get forgiveness. You get healing. You get redemption. You get crowning. You get satisfaction, and you get perennial youth. He gives forgiveness, and He heals all our diseases. He healeth the soul. Psalm 23 tells us He restoreth my souls. He heals our bodies if it be His will. He deals with us according to His will. He redeemeth my life from destruction. He's redeemed us with His own precious blood. Because of the sin-filled life that we live, we are not worthy of the presence of God. We deserve to be descend into the area of the devil and hell, but He has redeemed us with His own precious blood. God cannot look upon sin, nor can He look upon sinners. So He can't look at you and me, clothed in our own filthy rags. He can't look at you and I as we are, but rather He looks at you and I as those that have been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become new creatures in Christ Jesus when we put our faith and trust in that finished work. And because the Lord Jesus has redeemed us, God can look upon us. We are redeemed. By our sins, we have sold ourselves away from God, but the Lord Jesus Christ, by paying that price on Calvary, has bought us back and redeemed us and given us back to God, and we can praise His holy name. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and so on the verses go. Verse 8, the Lord says there in those things, put it in the wrong place, sorry. Psalm 103. At verse 8 he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our own sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are as dust." God knows us. God made us. He knows what we're made of. And He knows all about us. You know, it's pretty hard to add anything to the precious words that there. Reading about this portion of the psalm, the great writer W. Campbell Morgan, he said, "You just have to read those words. There's nothing you can add to them. They're marvelous in themselves. There's nothing that can be added to them." And then we come to the next verse. We're reminded there. It says, "As for man, his days are as grass," and so on. What a comparison. What a sublime contrast between man's weakness at his best and God's goodness to us. "As for man, his days are as grass." So we have seen something of God, we've seen something of man, and we've seen all that God has done for us. And so we think about man, and we think about God, and say, "As for man, his days are as grass. As for God, his way is perfect." So we meditate and we think about that. As for God, as for man, as for man, as for God. Think of the wonderful position we have in life if our faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about the goodness of God to us and all that He's done for us and all He does for us and all He will do for us for now and for all eternity. And then we turn to that third "as for," and we say, "As for man." As for man, or as for me, rather. As for me, what? As for me, what will I do? Should I be like man in general? Shall I be solely concerned with things that are presented to me every day of my life? Are we going to be primarily concerned with the things of this world? Are we content to know that our sins have been forgiven and we're on our way to heaven? Remember David Long speaking at Greenwood Hills one time, he said, so many people are just using their salvation as a fire escape from hell. They're not really using it the way the Lord wants them to do it. Are we really thankful to the Lord for the forgiveness of sins that we have? Is it just an escape for us, or does it really mean something to us? Am I content to know that my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven, and then forget all about the souls all around about me? Am I content that my sins have been forgiven and have no desire to fellowship with the Lord's people, no desire to be with them at their assembly meetings, no desire to be with them at their prayer meetings, no desire to be with them in fellowship in their homes or anything like that? Am I content that I'm on my way to heaven and I've no time for prayer meeting, no time for prayer, no time for Bible study? Are we just so thankful that we're on our way to heaven that we forget about everything else? Am I content that I've been saved from eternal damnation and have no interest at all in those that have left the security of their homeland and have gone to the mission field to show others of the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ? How can we sit and relax and be happy and be content in our salvation and have no regard for the lost of the world? We have to be concerned. So we say, as for me, what? You know, down through the years, there have been a great many people that have taken that concern seriously. As for me, what will I do? Stories told of what some people talk to Father of Modern Missions, William Carey. He was greatly concerned about other people, about lost souls all over the world. And he met with the people in the church that he was in and the society group, and they talked about having a missionary outreach. And they met in a home in England, and they discussed it, a good number of leaders, and they decided and made an agreement that it was necessary that the whole world hear the gospel, that they shouldn't be content with just having it for themselves, that gospel had to be gotten out to all the nations. And they met together and talked about it and prayed about it, and things were going along well. They thought everything was going to go fine. But then they had the official meeting, and some of the clerics stood up and said, well, they thought it was a marvelous idea to present the gospel to the whole world, but this isn't the time for missionary outreach. You've got a little too much to do here at home. And so they disbanded and didn't do it. But William Carey was there, and with him he had a friend, Andrew Fuller, who was also interested in it, and was a man of action and a man of commitment. And William Carey turned to him when this decision was that they wouldn't do it this time, and he said to him, Andrew, do you propose once again to do nothing, to just let it slide by? But his friend Andrew had been sitting there in deep thought, and he turned and he said to him, no, we're going to do it. And as a result of their actions, William Carey went to India, and he went there and he preached the gospel. And you know, for the first 20 years, he seemed to accomplish very little in India. But you know that William Carey's work started there in India. It wasn't long before there were a great deal of meetings going on all over India. And today there is a tremendous Indian population that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. It all started with this little group of people that had an interest in souls that were lost that were outside their own country, and how we need to be concerned about that as well. How we need to be participating as much as we can in prayer for the missionaries, in fellowship with the missionaries, perhaps even going to the mission field ourselves. William Carey said, as for me, the Lord has saved me. I'm giving my life to the Lord to tell others the good news of salvation. And that's what he went to do. Another story told about a missionary that may be well remembered by some of you, Jan Siraki from Czechoslovakia, actually from Detroit, Michigan. He was born in Yugoslavia, and he came to this country with his parents, and he was saved, and he was very much involved in activities, and the parents went back to the other side, and he began to take part in the work over there, and he was involved in a lot of activities over there. Then he came back to the United States again, and he married a girl from Connecticut, and they moved out to Michigan. They're very active in the assemblies out there. And then he was thinking of his native land. He was thinking of Europe. He was thinking of all the problems and all the lost souls that were over there. And so he decided in 1927 that as for me, I'm going to return to Europe. I'm going to return to my native land. I'm going to preach the gospel and see if I can't lead other souls to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that day until his death, several years ago, he faithfully witnessed for the Lord. He went through all sorts of persecutions, all sorts of trials and tribulations. But he knew what the Lord Jesus Christ had gone through for him. And so he continued to say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. I will witness for him. I will help bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think about that and think about what you say for yourself. As for me, what am I going to do? A lot of us say, well, as for me, I'm going to be a good father, a good mother. I'm going to take good care of my family. I'll see that they're well provided for. I'll see that they go to Sunday school, and I'll see that they learn the truths of God's Word. And that's good, but is it going far enough? As for me, I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm not going to lost eternity. I'm going to go to the Bible hour every Sunday morning, and I'll try to live a good life. Well, praise the Lord for that. But you don't just stop there. You've got to get involved in the life of the local assembly, be involved in the life of the local church, particularly in its outreaches to the neighborhood, whether it's right close by or to the far corners of the earth. You have to become involved. Are you going to say, as for me, I'm glad I'm saved and I'm not going to lost eternity, and you let it stop there again? We can be challenged about that. We read in the closing verses of the Gospel of Matthew that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's a missionary challenge. The Lord's challenge is to get out the message, to spread the gospel, to keep it going to the four corners of the earth. Think of the men and women that you've known have done this. And from your area here, you know a lot of them have given up a lot and have gone forth to preach the gospel and the great work that has been done. We were hearing some of it from Phil Parsons yesterday, and you'll probably hear more of it tonight. Think of the millions that have been saved from sin and death because of the faithful witness of other Christians, those that said, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I think of Ernest Wilson and his wife, 50 years in Angola. Very difficult times, forced out of the country, back and forth. George Wiseman and Emma Wiseman, others liked him, in and out of that country. And today there are no wells, only two lady missionaries over there now. But the church in Angola is strong. They established independent assemblies that were looking and guided by the Lord. And they were great in establishing these assemblies, from which men and women went out around in their own area witnessing for Christ. They'll tell you stories of men that had good jobs and whatnot, in the small as they might be, in the villages in Angola and the towns, and they would go out to the diamond mines and to the other areas where there were people that were seeking to get rich in this world things, and they would give up what they had to witness to those people and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And today the church in Angola, despite all the persecutions, and they're going through great trials and tribulations with civil war in there, but the church of Jesus Christ is going on strong, and men and women and boys and girls are being saved. And think of Bill and Betty Deans and the work in Zaire and Congo. Bill and Dora Deans first and Betty with them later. Think of all they went through to see the medical work established, the school work established, and all those who went out and joined them, Les and Peg Green and Merton Jane Walcott, all these others that went out desiring to serve the Lord, not to just be satisfied that the Lord had saved them, but to want to do something else for the Lord. We have to realize there's only one life. It will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ will last. We have to remember that and keep it before us. And get out your handbook when you go home, and just, if you have one, consider those currently on the field serving the greatest of masters. Just think about them. It's a good number. Over 700 from the United States and Canada, all over the world, going through many difficulties and many problems, but faithfully witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you content to say, well, as for me, I'll just live a good life and I'll make my contributions? Get involved in the life of your assembly, in the Sunday school, in the young people's work, and help them so that in the future generations there will be others that will be burdened about the lost and will want to continue it on. All of those missionaries, all of those that have faithfully gone forth have said, as for me, I will serve the Lord to the very best of my ability. As for me, I will continue to serve him. They say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We often sing, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? And that's what we have to learn. There isn't anything we can do that's enough for what the Lord has done for us. But we must try to do it to the best of our ability. Our response to the love of the Savior is to do what he wants us to do, and that is to spread out the gospel. But then Peter Pell once said, every Christian should be in full-time service. And that's true. And full-time service often thinks of people that are in somebody's handbook or on a prayer list. But we're all in full-time service for the Lord if we're doing what he wants to do. We don't have to be a commended missionary, a commended home worker, a designated worker, or any of that kind to serve our Lord. The missionaries are vitally needed, and we earnestly desire to see more young folks exercised about the need for spreading the gospel both at home and abroad. And we know that if the gospel isn't spread out from the local assemblies at home, there'll be nobody to spread the gospel to the other parts of the world. We cannot do overseas and in the other parts of the world what we cannot do at home. We have to get busy with the gospel in our own area. Missionaries are vitally needed, and as we say, we hope to see some more. But the cry comes from all over the world for people to come and to help them. The missionary situation is changing in many places. There is a desire and a need to spread the gospel. But as these nationals in other countries are learning the gospel and they have the language and they're really born again, they're able to communicate that gospel. But there's a cry coming now for teachers of the word, those that can help the missionaries and help the nationals understand God's word. We have all sorts of computer programs and every concordances and all so many versions of the Bible, you don't know which one the man's reading from when he stands up. But nevertheless, those people overseas have very little. They may not even have the Bible in their own language. So there's a need for that. There's a need for people to get involved in that. They come back again and again from overseas asking for someone to come and help them learn the Bible, teach the Bible, to establish schools. And we see that going on. You read about that many places in Missions Magazine, where they are earnestly desiring to teach the nationals the Word of God, to help them understand it, to help them tie it all together as one great message from God, and we are very thankful for that. The Assembly missionaries have been a powerful force for good ever since Anthony Norris Groves and his party went to Baghdad in 1829. Assembly missionaries have gone all over the world, and they have done a lot to turn the world upside down. That was the name of the book that Echoes of Service put out some years ago in the stories of the missionaries, turning the world upside down. But you know, today there are missionaries from more than the United States and Canada and England and Australia and New Zealand. The other countries to which people have gone and spread the gospel, they're reaching out as well. It's a very fine missionary exercise from Korea, with people from Korea going out to the islands and over there and going in amongst the Chinese. Places where an American or a Canadian couldn't go, these Koreans can go, and they get great receptions. We hear of them from time to time about activities that are going on. We heard about a group in Turkey and another one in Africa where there was some people brought in to build a railroad or to build some sort of a school. And the men that came in were Christians, and they came in with their construction ability, and they did their work during the day, but at night they're out preaching the gospel and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be thankful that there are others that are spreading out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have to remember, we're not all called to be missionaries. We can't all go overseas. It's a story told about one of the men who served very faithfully as an editor of Echoes of Service. He was really exercised about going overseas to the mission field. He'd been born of godly parents, raised in the Assembly, and very much concerned about the lost around the world. And he met and married a young lady who had the same conviction, and they were very desirous of going to the mission field. They wanted to work in Portuguese-speaking countries. They spent time, even before they spoke to anybody about it, learning the Portuguese grammar so that they could better learn the language. And they worked very hard at this. When the time came for them to go overseas, they went to the elders of the assembly. And the elders said no, because they had responsibilities at home that they couldn't leave, that they couldn't turn over to somebody else. They had to take care of them. And they weren't discouraged. They weren't disgruntled. They stayed home. They worked with the missionaries. They corresponded with them, got greatly involved with it. And he was a faithful editor of Echoes of Service for many, many years. He wanted to go to the mission field, but the Lord didn't let him go, but he didn't lose his interest in the missionary outreach. And that's where you and I come in serving him. If you haven't had the call to the mission field, then right here in the area where you live. Serving him at home. Serving him at home so you'll attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some of those will perhaps be exercised to go overseas. We've got to get away from the materialistic aspect we have in our lives about how much we have and how what our status in life is and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Alexander the Great, one of the great rulers of the world. He had two empires, one that he inherited and one that he captured, shall we say. And yet when Alexander the Great died, he instructed the people that when he was to go out to be buried and carried forth to his grave, his hands should not be wrapped. They should be open and stretched out. And he said he did that because he wanted the people to see that when he went out of this world, he wasn't able to take anything with him. And so at last, the poorest in the land were equal with him because when he left this world, he had nothing that he could take with him. And if we live for the world, we'll go out of it empty-handed. But if we live for the next world, we'll be departing this world full-handed, rich in faith, and soon to enter upon an eternal inheritance. I'd just like to close with this poem. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message written in deed and word. But what if the life line is crooked? What if the type is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him unless from him we learn? Think about it. As for man, his days are as grass. As for God, his way is perfect. What's your answer to as for me? What will you do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we are indeed thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that was accomplished for us on Calvary's tree, for that great finished work that has redeemed us and made us acceptable in thy sight. And O our Father, may the deep price that was paid by our blessed Savior challenge us each and every day to live for thee, to live lives that are pleasing to thee, and lives that reach out to those about us and bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the faithfulness of so many that have gone out preaching the gospel across the seas, and the many souls that have been led to Christ, and the churches and assemblies that have been established around the world as a result of those faithfully serving thee. We thank thee for the many from this area that have gone overseas to serve and to serve at home as well. And just pray that in the days ahead, young people, younger people, young men, retired people will be exercised along the same lines to take the gospel to those that have never heard. And help us, our Father, to be faithful witnesses for thee. Help us to say, as for me, I will serve thee to the very best of my ability because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And we'll give thee all the thanks. In our Savior's name, amen.